Good evening. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the New Testament book of Galatians. The New Testament book of Galatians. We'll be looking at Galatians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5 in just a few moments. Let me just say this, that it's been quite a while since we've been in the book of Galatians, and it is my intent, and I say that very loosely, my intent to be able to get through Galatians this summer, amen, and start off with something in September. But you know how it is with intent, amen. It's my desire, it's my want, but I don't mean my want's going to come to fruition. So we'll see what the Lord has for us here. I want to remind you as well that we began our renewed Bible study again on the crucifixion of Christ. We picked up kind of where we left off as a review and on Wednesday evening, so I trust you'll come be a part of that as well. We have an outline that we give you that you can fill in the blank and maybe take home. It might be a blessing to you. So tonight we'll continue again, as I said, in Galatians chapter number 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 5 in just a moment or two. In chapter number 3, we begin the second division of this letter there, where Paul continues to deal with the differences between grace and law. In chapters 1 and 2, we heard the gospel defended. But now in chapters 3 and 4, we'll see that the gospel is going to be clearly and explained to you and I. You see, Paul declares the truth of the gospel from the Old Testament, and by doing that, Paul shows that grace always has been and always will be God's design for the salvation of mankind. And at the same time, he really corrects the lie that salvation by grace was a new and a flawed doctrine, you see, because some of the people, Galatians, have been bewitched, the Apostle Paul tells us in just a few moments, that they had to believe a lie, that the gospel of grace is something new that the Apostle Paul just invented. So Paul takes them all the way back to the Old Testament, begins to teach them that it always has been and always will be salvation by grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I really can't think of anything more tragic or more disappointing than to see some believers that desert the gospel for some false religion. You see, religion is always man-made, and religion always tries to improve on God's plan for salvation. And Pastor James has taught us many times in his different soul-winning classes, and they try to improve upon it by adding works to it. And that's exactly what happened here in these cities of Galatia because of the false teachers that were there. And this evening, I want us to think on this thought of continuing in the Spirit. So let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter number 3, we'll read verses 1 through 5 that go to the Lord in a word of prayer. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in that spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? It is, if it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you, ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Think on these things of continuing in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this evening. And oh God, we need your help today. I need the empowerment from on high. I need the Holy Spirit of God to work in and through me this evening, Father. Oh Father, I pray as we break down these first five verses of the third chapter of the book of Galatians, Father, you would help us to understand that we were saved by grace and we need to continue in that grace. It's not by works that we have done, Father, but by what Christ has done for us. So, Father, I pray that you minister the heart, save that one that could be here this evening that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior. And, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory, for you deserve it all, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. So let's first of all take a look at verse number 1. I want us to notice the problem with the Galatians. The problem with the Galatians. Notice we'll read verse number 1 again. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Before your eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know, we don't have to worry about Paul beating around the bush here. He comes straight out and he lays what's on his heart that God had laid upon his heart to those churches of Galatia. We could say this, that Paul takes the bull by the horns and gets right to the very heart of the matter. I want us to notice, first of all, that he tells them, notice in verse number one, this, that they were fooled. Notice the first part of verse number one, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? If you think about that, there's some pretty strong words. Again, Paul is not running around the bush, or he's not mincing his words. As a matter of fact, he's saying, listen, you've been fooled. Something is wrong here. One of the commentators that I studied after as I prepared for this message quoted the Phillips translation. I don't believe we ought to use any other Bible but the King James Bible. I understand that. But this translation he quoted so jumped out at me, I thought it was important that I read it to you. Phillips translates this verse this way. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, amen. Listen, Paul was not beating around the bush. Philip, I think, had a harder heart than even the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul was trying to be nice, but yet get directly to where it is. And I think you and I can learn from that as well. We ought to speak the truth in love, but speak the truth nonetheless. In calling the Galatians church is foolish, Paul's not saying they were morally or they were mentally deficient. That word in the Greek for morally or mentally deficient is moros. And you know where we get our Latin word and our English word from, the word moron. And that's the same word that Jesus used in the parables in Matthew 7 and Matthew chapter number 25. But Paul doesn't use that word moros here. As a matter of fact, he uses another Greek word. And it has the idea of someone who can think for themselves but fails to use their power of perception. I think the principles that the Apostle Paul referred to here are those things that the churches of Galatia knew, things that they had been taught, they had knowledge and they had understanding. They were there. That wasn't the problem, but they weren't using the tools that God had already given them. Somebody say, amen, hallelujah, I've been there and done that, bought the colored t-shirt, sent the postcard home. Whether it's dealing with spiritual matters or physical matters as well, oftentimes we don't use those tools, that knowledge, that understanding that God has given us to accomplish what God would have for us. It's like someone, the Apostle Paul says, put a spell on them. And Paul doesn't literally mean someone bewitched them, you know, like do-do-do-do, put a spell on them, had voodoo dolls. That's not what he's speaking about. But their thinking was so clouded, their thinking had become so unbiblical that it seems that some kind of spell had been cast over them. That word bewitched means this. It means to charm or to fascinate by false representation. It carries this idea of bringing evil upon someone by the means of flattery or false praise. I think the legalists had charmed the Galatians into this thing that we call today legalism. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2, we find the Apostle Paul says these words, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through her subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Amen. Listen, that's what it's about. It's about the simpleness of God's divine plan of salvation, that every one of us recognize that we have sinned. And because of that sin, we are separated from God from all eternity. But thank God that he loved us enough, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. The perfect God-man, fully God, fully man. The Bible says a man who knew no sin yet became sin for you and I on the cross of Calvary, as with the Bible says God turned his back on him as he became sin for you and I. He died, but thank God he was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. The Bible says for our justification, that we might have a right standing with God the Father up in heaven. So that word beguiled here carries the same sense in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse number 3 as that word bewitched. They had presented themselves in such a way that the Galatians were memorized. We might even say they were captivated as they came under the spell of the Judaizers and the legalism that they wanted to add to the gospel of grace. The Galatians had fallen for it. You know, it's one of the oldest tricks in the book. because of their lack of discernment, they had fallen under the charm of the flattery of the Judaizers. And no doubt, they could speak fluently, and they could speak very eloquently, and they could really just charm their way into these churches of Galatia. I'm reminded of Proverbs 29 in verse number 5, where the writer says this: "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." You know, you have to kind of wonder when your employee or a person that works underneath you, or even a coworker, comes up and just starts blowing smoke your way. You have to wonder what's going on. You have to think, what do you want? Kind of like when your children come up to you and they say, "Oh, Daddy, I love you. Oh, Mom, you're the best mama in all the world." You have to wonder if it's report card day, or you forgot to give them their allowance, or something like that has happened. They wrecked the car. I don't know what happened. But you have to be careful and wonder. The Bible said, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." Webster defines that word flattery as a false praise, a condemnation bestowed for the purpose of giving favor and influence. You see, here's the trouble. We as men and you as ladies and boys and girls and teenagers, we love to be praised. We love to be thanked. We love to be praised. And the Bible teaches us to give honor to whom honor is due. So there's nothing wrong with giving proper praise and proper thanks for people that deserve it and earn it. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans 13 and verse number 7, he says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear," or in other words, respect to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we ought to give tribute to those who earn it. We ought to give customs to those who earn it. We ought to respect those who deserve our respect and honor those whom we are to honor. But the desire to be praised gives the devil an open opportunity to lay a net at our feet, Proverbs tells us. There's a very serious warning here in the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, for every believer. That includes me, and that includes you as well. If we're not careful, we can get caught up just like the Galatian church did, caught up in legalism, caught up in the bondage of something that Christ has died to set you and I free from. See, the Bible warns us over and over again that we ought to beware of legalism, beware of certain things. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul continues in writing and says this: "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And you can think what you want, but I would simply say this, that Satan was the chief worker in this idea of legalism inside the church of Galatia. You see, Satan understood it. He knew that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And so if he thought that he could get people to believe some other thing, which is really not another gospel at all, as we learned in chapter 1 and chapter number 2 of the book of Galatians, it's not even another gospel, people would not be saved, and others would believe that they have to keep the law to be saved, regardless of what God's word said. So we're commanded in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 11, the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, what is this armor? Well, you can go to Ephesians 6 and you can read about those pieces of armor. Someday perhaps we'll have a series on these pieces of armor that will be a help and a blessing to you. But we have to be careful because we want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. That word wiles just means this. It means methods. So you want to be careful of Satan's methods. Satan has his methods if you didn't know it. Let me tell you how you can know what his method is. Just think at what just caused you to trip up into sin just today, just yesterday, just the day before, and you'll figure out what his method is. Listen, Satan has got our number, and he knows that sin that so easily besets us, what causes us to trip up, and whether it be light, love, or happiness, or whatever it may or may not be, understand this, he knows that, and he'll allow things to come in your life to cause you to stumble, but yet we are given the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can be victorious, that we do not have to fall into sin, and we have the wherewithal because of what Christ has done for us to flee evil that comes our way. So Satan has his methods, but guess what? Satan also has his ways. And then thirdly, Satan has his schemes, or Satan has his plans. You see, Satan is ruthless. He's mercifulness and will not stop at anything to defeat you. Listen, you thought your enemy at work, or your next door neighbor that throws his grass over in your yard, or his dog comes over and does his business, whatever it might be, you thought they were your enemy. Let me help you. He's a friend compared to what Satan is. He's ruthless and he's merciless, and he'll not stop at anything to get you defeated for the cause of Christ. I believe even this, that allowing these Jewish legalizers to come into the church of the Galatia and cause the gospel to be preached with something added to it. I think one of its methods is to use false teachers, just like the legalists who captivated the hearts of the Galatians. You see, Satan can present himself through false teachers in such a way that they mesmerize and charm even the very elect or the people of God. You see, that could never happen. Did you ever hear of drinking Kool-Aid and Jim Jones over in, I believe it was Ghana, Africa? Some of those people truly, their families gave testimony. They truly were saved and born again and coaxed to leave independent fundamental Baptist churches, some other denominations as well. Some weren't saved, some were saved. I want you to know that if you're not careful, that you can be mesmerized and charmed, even the people of God, by none other than Satan himself. Paul warned of this ability when he wrote about these false apostles to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 13 and 14, we find Paul speaking this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You say, glory to God, Pastor, I'd like to see an angel of light. Not this angel of light you wouldn't like to see. I can tell you what, because Satan could transform himself to whatever needs to take place. If he knows that you have trouble in the boyfriend or girlfriend area, listen, I tell you what, he'll transform himself and he'll find someone to do his bidding for you. If you have a problem and say in smoking cigarettes or chewing tobacco or drinking alcohol or doing whatever you do or watching the wrong things on the internet, listen, he'll do whatever he can to get you to be defeated. He'll transform himself into an angel of light. The foolish Galatians really have been duped, and they had bought into the bondage of legalism by these deceitful workers that had come into Galatia. God desires for you and I this in Ephesians 4 in verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That word slight is a gambling term and speaks of trickery. It speaks of fraud. The word craftiness is used in the Bible to describe the way that the Pharisees dealt with Jesus Christ. Guess what? It's also used of the serpent in the way that she deceived Eve. And these are deceivers who speak cleverly and speak shrewdly. They sound correct and they are convincing. Sometimes when Pastor James and I are talking about doctrinal matters and just running things by each other, sometimes we say this: it sounds good, but let me go look in the Bible and see what it says, amen. A lot of things sound good, but when they sound good, they could be trickery, they could be fraud, they could be clever, they could be shrewd, they sound correct, and they might be even convincing, but let me tell you, most of the time they're wrong and they're dangerous, and we don't have to be fooled by them. We have the completed Word of God for you and I to go to and study and understand. Don't allow yourself to be fooled by false teachers. I said it in this morning's message. I'll say it again. If it doesn't 100% comply with his book, throw it out. It's wrong. It's not of God. I don't care if they meet partial doctrine. I don't care if they meet part of the Bible. If it's not 100% from God outlined for us here in the Bible, throw it away, run away from it, turn from it, and come back to God and live by his word. Well, God's word is always truth. We don't have to worry about what truth is if we have this Bible. We don't have to worry what truth is. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And we're going to talk about that on Wednesday. But understand this, that we have the word of God. It it doesn't just contain the truth, it is the truth. It is inerrant. It is God-breathed without error. Thank God for that. Well, we see that because the Galatians were fooled. Notice something else in verse number 1 of our text. Not only were they fooled, but because they were fooled, guess what? The Bible says, it teaches us they became foolish. Notice what he says. Oh, foolish Galatians. They were deficient in their discernment of what the Apostle Paul had already taught them. They were deficient in discernment of what these Judaizers, the legalists, had come in and tried to teach them. And Paul used that word foolish twice in our text. And there's now no doubt in this pastor's mind that Paul's words cut straight to their heart. Listen. You can call me a lot of things, but please don't call me a fool. Them are fighting words. And Paul uses that term twice in this passage. You see, the church at Galatia had been taught the truth. Paul taught them the truth. It already had been previously settled. The New Testament church met together at the council, and they settled it, that it was only by grace and not by works. They taught the truth. They knew the truth. But guess what? They did not apply that truth to their life. Let's stop here for a moment and say, oh me, oh my. You know, we have been taught the truth. If you've been coming to this church any length of time, you've been taught the truth. I can't tell you one time that untruth has been taught. And if it has been mentioned, something has been questioned, it's been taken care of and cleared up. It's not been taught on purpose. But understand, the church was taught the truth. You and I were taught the truth. We know the truth. The Bible is truth. But guess what? We don't always apply that truth to our heart and to our lives. And the church of Galatia and you and I are foolish because they didn't test the teaching of the legalists against the truth of God's word. And as a result, we find that false teachers were able to lead them away from the truth. And ultimately, when they thought they were getting true freedom, they were being led into bondage. And by the way, let me help you. Satan and his false doctrines and his things that where he wants to lead you, it's never the truth. It's never freedom. It's always bondage. It may appear, the Bible teaches us that it may be a pleasure in sin for a season. But guess what? Payday is coming someday. Bondage is coming. And so be free in Jesus Christ and follow him. 1 John 4, in verse number 1, we find these wonderful words. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Listen, that was true in John's day when he wrote that down and penned it down for those churches. It's also true for you and I today. We have people today masquerading as preachers and masquerading as preachers of the gospel and pastors. We have people masquerading as being great teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But understand this, the Bible says to believe not every spirit, but try the spirits and whether they are of God. You say, well, how do I try the spirit? Take what they say, bounce it up against God's word. If it's true, then amen. But if it's not, cast them aside. Do away with them. And again, I encourage you, if you find just one thing that's wrong, they're wrong. They're not of God. Well, if you think about it, the Apostle Paul gave a really sharp rebuke to the churches of Galatia. But guess what? Not only was it a sharp rebuke, I believe it was a biblical rebuke. And Paul wrote concerning the deceivers in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. He says these words, wherefore, get this now, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in their faith. Oh, my friend, not only do we have an obligation to rebuke them, but we have an obligation to rebuke them sharply. Listen, that doesn't mean without love. That means that we take care of it immediately and we set the course of action the way it needs to be right away. That word sharply means severely. It means abruptly. It means curtly, in a manner that cuts rudely. And again, I say that with this, that it's okay to speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. I'm so thankful that the day I received Christ as my Savior, someone spoke the truth to me in love. They spoke sharply to me. They told me that if I were to die, I'd end up in a place called hell. And I said, that's okay, because all my friends are there. And it went on to explain just a little bit further about that. You're not going to be with your friends. It's a place of darkness, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I began really to clearly understand a place of what hell really was. And I came to the point in my life when I cried out one Sunday morning and said, oh God, I need to be saved. And I gloriously received Christ as my Savior because of the sharp rebuke of a friend who loved me. It means that we're not to beat around the bush. We're not to mince words. When it comes to correcting doctrine, we just take care of business. I'll illustrate it to you this way. I was just newly saved, and God had called me to preach, and my pastor was very welcoming and allowing his young preacher boys, as he called them, to have opportunity to preach. Now, we didn't always preach on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night, but Friday nights, twice a month, we'd have a time we could get together and we could preach. And a time really of fellowship. When you're overseas somewhere without your family, your church is your family. It's kind of the way it ought to be here, but in a greater sense. And unless you ever belong to a small country church, I mean way out in the country, you don't really know what I'm speaking about. But I'm telling you what, when Donna and I got saved, those people became our family. My mother, my mother was the pastor's wife, and my father was my pastor, amen. I had spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that was my family, and what they said, you know, we listened to, and we rebuked each other, or they rebuked me sharply sometimes, but that was okay for them to do that. And so, one Friday night, one of my friends that I got to know pretty well began to preach, and he was preaching away, and was somewhere near what the world would call a Good Friday, and he was preaching on the cross, and he made some kind of statement that I said to myself, I never heard that before. And, you know, I was just barely saved and called to preach, and I'm flipping through my Bible. My wife looks over at me and says, I never heard that before. I'm like, me either. And this is exactly what I said. I'm going to ask Brother Tony when we're done, because Brother Tony, he was an egghead. He knew everything, you know, not really, but he could study and learn, and he was an egghead in the Bible. And afterwards, I said, Tony, what do you think about that? He said, ooh, he's in trouble. I said, ooh, good thing it wasn't me. Saturday morning is men's prayer breakfast, and we get together. I'm sitting down, just got my plate. The pastor was right behind me. Somehow he stopped to get coffee, and I sat down, and my friend was sitting right over here, right just two seats down from me. Our pastor came over like this, set his plate down, set his coffee down, put his finger right in his face, literally right in his face, and said, if you ever preach heresy in my church again, you'll never preach again. Picked his coffee up, picked his plate up, sat down, started eating, and we're all shaking. Woo-hoo! I'm never going to preach here again. I'm afraid to preach in here. What was he doing? It was a doctrinal matter. He transgressed upon something that he shouldn't have said, and it was wrong, and it was doctrinally impure. And what did my pastor do? Not only did he stand and just rebuke him sharply, but he did it biblically, and he did it immediately, and he cut abruptly and curtly. That cuts rudely, but yet he still did it with love. But then here's the problem. This guy was a young believer as well, just like me, and oftentimes young believers don't quite understand the way that some pastors work and operate. And so he was really setting an example for the rest of us, telling us this without saying another word. Now listen, when you preach in my pulpit, you had better get your ducks lined up. You had better study the Word of God. And I said, if I have any questions before, I'm calling Tony, amen. I'm not going to just guess on anything, amen. I know we study and we pray, but you know, there's still just some things when you're first saved that you have a hard time grasping, and he missed that, and my pastor rebuked him and sharply, and we find that Paul told Titus, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You know what today is? That guy didn't appreciate what he did. Eventually, he left the church, tried to start his own ministry, and God didn't bless that, and God never blesses a split, I can tell you that. They might linger on. They might do a little bit here, a little bit there, but God will not bless a split of the ones that leave, that cause the problem and go somewhere else, because God's not interested in that. But you know what? Over a year in time, he's made things right. with the pastor, and now he's a major, or could be a lieutenant colonel in the United States National Guard, amen. He's a chaplain there. So we find that God in his grace can still use him. It means we're not to beat around the bush or mince the words. And I think the reason for such sharp rebuke, he tells Titus in 1 and verse number 13, that they may be sound in the faith. That's what happened to my friend. After the pastor rebuked him sharply, buddy, he was sound in the faith. Never again did he preach heresy anywhere. Well, not only were the Galatians fooled, because they were fooled, they became foolish. Notice something else. Notice they were fickle. That word fickle means likely to change their mind. If you find anybody that really has been saved and born again, and we would, instead of saying being fooled or foolish, let's just say they start to backslide on God. Let's just put them in that place. You'll notice that they become fickle. They begin to change their mind. They used to dress one way, now they dress another way. Used to only listen to godly music, now they say, well, country music's not so bad, and, you know, rap is not so bad, and they begin to say, well, you know, I never used to go and do this, but I don't know what I was thinking. We find they become fickle because they fooled, and they're foolish. They also become fickle. They're likely to change. Notice in verse number 1, notice it says that they should not obey the truth. You see, at one time, the church of Galatia did obey the truth. They believed that you only could be saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done. But now notice they were disobedient in their doctrine. This phrase evidently set forth. It means to write beforehand. It means then to announce beforehand in writing. It also gives us the idea to announce by posting it on a tablet. And the idea is that it was posted, something was written down and was posted on the courthouse wall, posted in the center of town somewhere as a public notice. And it was used of posters or signs or public announcements, and not so much today that happens, but still, you can still go to the post office and find the 10 most wanted list. It's posted there for you. I think back in the days before the Revolutionary War, when things were happening, they get news. What would they do? They get the news. The dispatches are written down, and the riders would take it, and they literally would nail it to the middle of town, to the town square, so to speak, or wherever the mail was delivered at. And it was delivered there and placed there on the street so that the general public could see them. And that's what Paul had done with the gospel. The Apostle Paul had preached so fully and so plainly the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached so clearly and presented the truth of salvation by grace that the churches of Galatia were without excuse to not to understand. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says this: the effect of his preaching in this manner ought to have been as great as if you had seen him crucified before your eyes. I don't know about you. That's a mighty good preaching right there. Notice also that he says this in this passage, not obeyed the truth. You see, that was their biggest problem. Remember, the church of Galatia knew the truth. The problem was not that they didn't know the truth. The problem was they didn't obey it. And by the way, that's the same problem that you and I have. It's not that we don't know the truth. It's that we're not willing to obey the truth of God's word. They were in trouble because they didn't take the truth seriously. They didn't take what God said about salvation seriously. They were without excuse. They knew the truth but failed to keep it. Boy, oh me, oh my. I think what Jesus said in John 8, in verse number 31 and 32 comes to true. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how do we know the truth, and how are we set free? The Bible says that if you continue in my what? Word. It's the word of God that enables us to become a disciple of Christ, to know the truth, and the truth of God's word will set you free. See, the churches that Galatia had failed to continue in the word, and as a result, they become entangled with the yoke of bondage, Paul writes in chapter 5 and verse number 1. Paul hit the error straight on the head. It wasn't that they didn't know it, it was just that they didn't allow the truth to sink deep into their heart. Well, the Christians in Galatia were fooled. And as a result of being fooled, they became foolish. And then because of the result of them becoming foolish, they became fickle. You see, there's nothing wrong with the gospel that Paul preached to them. You know what? The same gospel preached here at Sharon Baptist Church. each and every time that we meet. Every Sunday school class, every bus devotion, every bus meeting, every soul-winning meeting, in which, by the way, I'm going to ask Pastor James to put his notes from the soul-winning lesson Sunday morning on the blog, because that was tremendous. And you know what? I tell you what, I needed to hear it, and Diana needed to hear it, and Pastor James's wife needed to hear it. That's who was there to hear it. And it was that good. So I'm asking to post that. This week, you watch for that blog to come your way, and you read it and let God speak to your heart. It wasn't a problem that we didn't know the truth. The problem was we weren't applying the truth to our hearts. And because we were fooled, we became foolish. Because we were foolish, we became fickle. Let's not become like the Church of Galatia. We'll stop for here tonight, and next week we'll pick up with the priority of faith in verses 2 through 4. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. Oh, Father, we thank you for the preciousness of just this one verse in Galatians chapter number 3. Oh, Father, I pray now and ask that you would bless your people. Oh, Father, maybe there's some here that are just like the Church of Galatia. They're just like the people, Father. They've been fooled, and because they were fooled, they became foolish. And because they were foolish, they became fickle and began wavering on the things of God. Oh, God, may they make a firm commitment tonight. May they seal and cement it deep in their heart that they're not going to be fooled. They're not going to allow Satan, the world, the flesh, or the devil to cause them to get sideways with you. They're not going to allow another brother or another sister to cause them to get sideways with you. They're not going to allow their mother, their father, what they do or may not do, what they have done to them, what they want them to do to them, to keep them from being sideways with you. Oh God, help us to not be a fool. Help us to keep from being foolish. And oh God, help us not to become fickle. Father, would you work in the hearts and minds of these people that gather here this evening? Pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this evening. This altar is open for you this evening. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart? Maybe you're here this evening and you say, oh, I've become a fool. I become a fool because it leads me to be foolish. Because I'm foolish, it leads me to become fickle. Maybe you want to come and God has spoken to you about some other matter. Would you just come and do what God has asked you to do? Perhaps you're here tonight.